morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you happen to have a Bible with you or a Bible app, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29 in just a moment, continuing to look at the life of Jacob and how God works in his life. This morning when I got up and I was getting ready to come, I had a quick breakfast. And my breakfast this morning was a cup of coffee and a piece of banana bread. Okay, so, and I went out the door, and I can't tell you how much I enjoyed that banana bread. And it reminded me of something that goes way back in my life. When I was a little guy, I used to get to spend a lot of time with my grandparents, both my sets of grandparents, and I would get to stay there alone. I get to stay overnight with my grandparents, get up, be able to enjoy breakfast, spend time with them. But always every morning, it was a little bit different, but everything was the same. I mean, you're always going to see oatmeal, you're always going to see prunes, you're always going to see some kind of toast, and of course, there was going to always be at least one plain cake donut that I could have. But I remember one time walking in, and my gramp, who liked to kind of, well, he liked to be a grandpa, he walked in, and as I walked into to the breakfast, he pointed me towards the kitchen counter, and he goes, "Hey, you want to have a banana?" And I turned to look, and laying on the counter was a whole bunch of black, gushy bananas. And I remember my face was like, oh! And I walked over to look at him, and my grandma was standing there, and I looked at her, and I said, "Why don't you throw those away?" And I remember what she said. "I'm saving those for something special." I didn't realize at that time that what that was going to be was banana bread, which I love, but she was saving something that looked bleh for something that was special. And today, as we begin to look at the life of Jacob, if there's anyone in this series of patriarchs that ends up, as you hear him unfold his character, the way he deals with people, the way he damages everything, you kind of look at him and you have to go, bleh. I mean, that if there's anything here that is like a blackened banana, it's Jacob. He's not an Abraham that is willing to follow God into the unknown, even to sacrifice his own son. He's not the God that worked in Isaac's life, where Isaac, as a young man, is willing to be strapped on an altar and trust his father and the God above that he would not die, or if he did, he'd be raised to life. This is Jacob. And Jacob, as we've already seen in the last few times we've been together, is anything but like Abraham, and he is anything but like Isaac. And so it's in that point we come to this place where we pick up the story of Jacob. We know that Jacob, last week we talked about him and the number of things that took place. He's a liar and he deceives people. He manipulates, he steals. In fact, he seems to damage every relationship that he gets involved with. He would be what I would call the black sheep of the family. In fact, he would be someone that I would instantly go, I identify with him more so than I do Abraham or Isaac because of the way that I lived my life. And many of you even know as I say that what I'm talking about. You identify with something about the character of someone who walks in sin and continues to walk in sin even after they've had an encounter on numerous occasions with the Most High God. But there was a promise that was made, and Pastor Brandon shared with us last week. I want to read it to you because it ties into what we're going to be looking at today. In the promise that God made to Jacob, he said these words, "I am the God of Abraham, your father, and I am the God of Isaac." And he goes on to say to Jacob, "All the families of the earth will bless themselves in you and your descendants. Yes, I'll stay with you. I'll protect you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this very ground. I'll stick with you until I've done everything I promised." And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. Being saved for something special. The God who sticks with you. The God who is always there in spite of your decisions and your choices. With that in mind, I'd like to begin by reading the first 14 verses of chapter 29. I'm reading today out of the Message. As I've shared before, I like it whenever there's a narrative because it reads smoothly and quickly. Jacob set out again on his way to the people of the east. He noticed a well out in the open field with three flocks of sheep bedded down around it. This was the common well for which the flocks were watered. The stone over the mouth of the well was huge. When all the flocks were gathered, the shepherds would roll the stone from the well, water the sheep, and then they would return the stone covering the well. Jacob said, "Well, hello, friends. Where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." Well, Jacob asked, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" "Well, we do." "All things well with him?" Jacob continued. "Very well," they said. "In fact, here comes Rachel, who's coming with the flock." Jacob said, "There's a lot of daylight still left. Isn't it time to round up the sheep? So why not water the flocks and go back to grazing?" "We can't," they said. "Not until all the shepherds get here. It takes all of us to roll the stone from the well. Not until then can we water the flocks." While Jacob was in conversation with them, Rachel came up with her father's sheep, and she was a shepherdess. The moment Jacob spotted Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, he saw her arriving with his uncle Laban's sheep. He went and single-handedly, he rolled that stone from the mouth of the well, watered the sheep of his uncle Laban. Then he kissed Rachel, broke into tears. He told Rachel that he was related to her father, that he was Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. Then Laban heard the news. "Jacob, his sister's son is here." And he ran out to meet him. He embraced him and he kissed him and he brought him home. Jacob told Laban everything that had happened to him. And Laban said, "Your family, my flesh and my blood." And so Jacob stayed with him for a month. What we have here is the first thought or the first inclination of how a God sticks with us in times of our walk and our journey. And I'd like to share with you something so simple. He sticks with you to show you his way even when you're doing everything your own way. I don't know if you remember the servant of Abraham, but when he went in search for a wife for Isaac, that text is filled with his prayers and his looking to God for direction. And what we have here is Jacob, a patriarch, that one day God wants to say, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob." This guy goes on his journey. There's no mention of God. There's no mention of him looking for what God is doing. It's just Jacob doing his own thing, the thing that he has always done. He's that one that literally decides what he wants and then finds a way to get it, and he will use any means at his disposal to get it done. One of the things I was reminded of as I was reading this is the scripture that's found in Proverbs 16. It says that man plans his ways. He looks for paths and direction, but God takes care of the step-by-step process. Or in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 13, where it says God is faithful. In fact, that I want to read the whole text. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, with Jesus, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we are even disowned, he will also disown us if we disown him. But if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And what happens here is, in spite of what Jacob is doing, manipulating, doing all the different things, whether it's got to do with the shepherds or going into and getting involved in Laban's family, and then, of all things, moving in. You probably had that happen to you before, where someone comes from for a day and a month later you're trying to figure out, are they ever going to leave? That's why, as my grandma always used to say, 3 days, 2 nights, and we're out of here. Then you'll want us back again. And I would say that there's something about Jacob that's just the opposite. Oh, you got me for a day? You've got me forever. Just take care of me. Be with me. Do things in my life. One of the things that's happening in this process, though, is God is sticking with Jacob. In spite of the fact that Jacob is not inviting God's assistance in any way, shape, or form, I would suggest to you that God is doing the same and has done the same in your life many times. Has stuck with you when you've gone with your own plan. Has been right there watching over and caring for you in spite of the fact that you've never even mentioned or called out to him for help and assistance. He is the God who is committed to doing something special, not just in Jacob's life, but in your life too. And he sticks with you even when you are faithless. Years ago, we had hummingbirds that would come all the time and would make their nests in our backyard. Sometimes they do it on top of trees, sometimes in bushes, sometimes on the top of our outdoor lights. They would do all those. But one time I walked out and I can remember looking, and a hummingbird had built its nest in our basketball net. It literally had made a nest into the net. It had wrapped itself into the net, and you could see as I walked out, I'm going, well, that's a hummingbird nest. And I walked over, and as the wind blew, it was kind of moving back and forth and things like that, and she was nesting. And I remember thinking, you did a really good job on this nest, but this is really a stupid way to do it and a stupid place to do it. And what happened was is a simple thing. Everything went into change. Because I had seen that that little hummingbird had built its nest there, everything changed for my boys. There was no more basketball games. There was no more playing outside by that nest. And we went into kind of a simple kind of protective mode around that nest, around a basketball net of all things, while we waited for that little ones, the little ones, there actually were two, to give birth and to come forth and to leave the nest. I would suggest to you that that's exactly the way God works in our lives. And that's exactly what he's doing in Jacob's life. Jacob is doing everything his way. He's gone his way. He's got this going. I don't need God for this. I can handle this myself. But there is a God who in the midst of all of this is hovering over him, is surrounding him, and is caring for him, and is proving once again that he is a God that is saving a soul for something special because he will stick with him. God has promised to do a work in his life. One of the things that should cause all of us to have a sense of awe and excitement about God is the fact that he fills his heavenly home with outcasts and failures. He fills it with people that see and understand what it is to go the wrong way, to do the wrong thing, to fall, to fail, to not only feel the weight and pressure that comes from things around them and the circumstances and cave into that, but inside to see more and more of themselves that they are not as whole, not as well, not as perfect, not a wonderful, beautiful yellow banana. But see, God is never in the business of taking a blackened banana and turning it back into a yellow banana. Nor is he in the business of taking broken people and somehow repairing them so they're good as new. No, he's in the business of raising dead people from the grave. See, when he comes to see you, he doesn't see you as something that is live and full of life. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and he comes to raise us and give us what? New life. Jacob is about to learn that in a process. He is going to see more and more of just how dead he is inside, how much sin has really captured his life, and we are going to follow his life for the next 20 years as he walks through a process that comes to a place where he finally acknowledges that he needs the Lord God in his life and that without him, he will never become the man nor his family become what it's meant to be. So just like I covered a hummingbird, when it didn't know it had done something wrong, you find the same thing taking place here. In the midst of all of this, without seeking help, God is getting Jacob to exactly where he needs to be at the time he's meant to be there so that God can do his work. But it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stick with him because to show him his way when he's doing everything his own way, but he also wants to unfold his plan even when you have other plans. I would suggest that that's something that's pretty clear to most of us, that we oftentimes have a plan or a way of doing things, and God has a different way and a different plan and a different way of doing things. In verses 15 through 30, Scripture begins to continue on the story. It continues on with really Jacob once again wanting to get his way because he's got a plan. When Jacob had been with him for a month, Laban said, "Just because you're my nephew, you shouldn't work for me for nothing. Tell me what you want to be paid. What's a fair wage?" Now Laban had two daughters. Leah was older and Rachel the younger. Leah had tender eyes and Rachel was stunningly beautiful. It was, of course, Rachel that Jacob loved. So Jacob answered, "I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." "It's far better," said Laban, "that I give her to you than to marry her to some outsider. Yes, stay here with me." So Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel, but it only seemed like a few days. He loved her so much. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. I've completed what we agreed that I should do. I'm ready now to consummate my marriage. Laban invited everyone around, threw a big feast. At evening, though, he got his daughter Leah and brought her into the marriage bed, and Jacob slept with her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her maid. When morning came, there was Leah in the marriage bed. Jacob immediately confronted Laban. "What have you done to me? Didn't I work all this time for the hand of Rachel? Why did you cheat me?" "We don't do it that way in our country," said Laban. "We don't marry off the younger daughter before the older. Enjoy your week of honeymoon, and then we'll give you the other one also. But it will cost you another 7 years of work." Jacob agreed. When he'd completed the honeymoon week, Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid, and Jacob then slept with her. And he loved Rachel much more than he loved Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. One of the things that you find with Jacob is, as though he's had an encounter with God, he's still the same on the inside. He's still that one that wants to manipulate circumstances and bring about what he wants and do it his way. What you find here is that simple thing. It's found in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to man, but oftentimes it leads to death, or in this case, a disaster. Because what happens is there is a process that's taking place that is something that Jacob is not counting on. That's that there's a God who sticks by him. And that there's a God that wants to turn the blackened nature of his inside into something that's sweet and beautiful to give him new life. Jacob here has got a very simple process. He goes into a culture that he knows what the rules and guidelines are, that the older woman is supposed to be married before the younger one. And what happens is he instantly comes up with a plan, and his plan is a simple one. "Well, I don't want the older one. I want the younger one, so I'll work for you 7 years," which was a huge amount of time and effort and money. He basically was bribing Laban to go against the culture and the rules. Laban quickly saw the opportunity to launch into this, and he agreed, to which Jacob serves for those 7 years, only to then substitute Leah for Rachel on that wedding night. There's so many lessons that are being taught here in the midst by God, that God is in the midst of trying to get something accomplished in Jacob's life, is trying to break through all that facade of who he is and who he thinks he is. And so there's a number of things that take place in the midst of this deception. A number of things that take place as, so to speak, Jacob charts his course, but God is about once again to direct his steps. The Bible says even of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I would share with you that that word suffering doesn't just mean pain, it means experienced. God was orchestrating experiences into Jacob's life to teach him and to mold him and to shape him and make him to be a man that would be willing to be transformed into something other than just an old rotten banana, an old rotten sinful person. And so what is he being taught? There's a number of things that take place here in the midst of it. But I would suggest, before I share that with you, I'll just share with you a picture that I had when I was thinking about this. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Princess Bride. Classic for me. I love it. I mean, I just absolutely love it. But Andre the Giant plays Fessick in the midst of this. And he is a massive, massive person in this. And he is given the task. He's given the task of waylaying the stranger, the hero that is coming to save the damsel in distress. Classic movie. But so Fessick goes, "Well, how am I supposed to do that?" And the leader of the group looks at him and goes, "Well, you do what you do best. You stand there by the rock, you pick up that big boulder, and when he comes around the corner, you smash him in the head. You throw that rock, you smash him in the head." And Fessick is standing there, and he's kind of holding the boulder, and he looks and he goes, my way doesn't seem very sporting. And of course, there's this, oh, you know, but the thought behind it, and of course, Fessick ends up, well, you should see the movie, never mind, see the movie. But okay, the thought is, if there's ever anybody that would be a Fessick, it's Jacob. He's not very sporting about anything. He wants a one-upmanship on everything that he does, and he wants to get what he wants no matter what. But God puts him in a place. God's sticking right with him. So what are the things that takes place? One, he's going to learn to serve someone other than himself. He's going to serve 7 years, and then another 7 years, and then he's going to serve after that. He's going to learn to respect the rights of others. He's not going to trample over the cultural nor the moral standards of the time. The older was supposed to be the one that weds first, and so he is going to live with that. He's going to learn to respect and honor something that he trampled over with his father Isaac when he lied to him and deceived him, something he trampled over with his brother Esau. In fact, he's trampled over people all the time because all that cares about for him is he wants what he thinks is right for him and never mind who gets in the way. That's not God's way. And in every case where Jacob acts before God, he ends up in disaster. And so what happens here, he's going to learn to serve someone other than himself. He's going to learn to respect the rights of others. He's going to learn to love by faith and not by sight. He's going to learn what it means to love the unlovely. He's also going to be in a place where he learns that there are consequences for all the choices that we make. We don't like that. The Bible says much, much about what you sow, you reap. We hate it. We think that we should be able to do anything we want, anytime we want, and there should be no consequences for it, no responsibilities. It can't possibly be my fault. It must be the seed's problem, or the one that sold me the seed, or maybe it was the well. We never want to face the consequences of our actions. And yet one of the beauties of what God does in our lives is he teaches us how to face consequences with the God who sticks with us. Shows us how to face what we would run from because he is with us. I would suggest to you that is well worth the opportunity to stand in a place and see that God is with you even when you face the consequences of your own foolishness and your own sin. Finally, what I want to talk to you about is in verses 31 through 35. In 31 of 35 through 35 of chapter 29, there we go. Lost my place here for a moment. We've come to a place that Rachel is being loved, Leah's being neglected. And then it says this: when God realized that Leah was unloved, he opened up her womb. But Rachel remained barren. Leah became pregnant and had a son. She named him Reuben. Look, it's a boy. This is a sign, she said. The God has seen my misery and a sign that now my husband will love me. She became pregnant again, had another son. God has heard me, she said. I was unloved, and so he gave me this son also. So she named this one Simeon. God has heard me. She became pregnant yet again, another son, and she said, now maybe my husband will connect or be close to me. I've given him three sons. That's why she named him Levi, or to be connected with. And then she became pregnant a final time and had a fourth son, and she said, this time I'm just going to praise God. So she named him Judah, the praise of God, and she stopped having children. One of the things that God sticks with us for is not only to be in a place that he shows us his way when we're doing everything our own way, and also to unfold his plan, even when you have your own plans. But he wants to reveal his story in your story. We've talked about that since the beginning when we began this idea of his story, the story of God and how he works in people's lives. And what we have beginning to be unfolded here is that God is revealing his story, and it's being fulfilled in the special story he's writing about Jacob in his life. Leah's word means misery. That's what her life seemed to be. It says that she had weak eyes or tender eyes. It actually carries with this idea of soft or loving. It's connected very clearly to a scripture in Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 5, that says this: "Our Savior, he grew up before him like a tender shoot. He was like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, and like one from whom men would even hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was even crushed for our iniquities." What you find here in Leah is a woman who, from the very beginning of her relationship with Jacob, who is to be the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel, patriarch that would literally be carry on the birthright and the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, our Messiah, that here in the midst of that, she's unwanted and she's neglected. She's not looked upon as being the beauty and the stunning woman that her sister was. And yet what we find in three verses there, verse 31, 33, and 35, what you find is for the first time in this chapter, we hear someone that's crying out to God. It wasn't Jacob, and it wasn't Rachel, and it certainly wasn't Laban. But you have a woman named Leah that is despised and rejected and unloved, who's trying to fulfill not only the purposes that her father had, but somehow to fulfill for Jacob her desire to be a good wife. And in the midst of that, she uses the term. In 31 and 32 and 33 and 35, she uses the term, the Lord. If you look in your Bible, it's always in caps. L-O-R-D, all three of them, Lord. It's a reference to the Lord Jehovah God, that personal covenant-relating God that made himself aware to Abraham and to Isaac and is trying to work in Jacob's life. But there's the cry of this woman who is unloved and has been set aside and is being neglected, and she's the one that has found something in a Savior that she can cry out to and say, God, God. At first, it's only for what she wants, that my husband might love with me, that my husband might dwell with me, that my husband might be attached to me and really see the value of my life. But in the end, she cries out with that fourth child, I simply will praise Jehovah God. That boy's name is Judah. We mentioned his name in one of the songs this morning. It's a reference to Jesus the Christ, that he is the Lion of Judah. He's the Prince of Judah. The genealogy that follows from this does not go through Reuben, the firstborn, nor Joseph, who is the most famous of all of his children, but the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who one day would give his life for us, the one that would be despised and rejected, the one that would take our infirmities, the one that would make the difference, the one that truly can take something that is blackened and ruined and give it new life and raise it to new hope. He comes through Judah. And I can tell you right now that at this point in the story, nobody saw his story be written in this special story. They couldn't see it coming. In fact, it won't be revealed in clarity until there's the blessing that flows literally from Jacob to his children. And you'll see the blessing that falls on Judah has to do with the continuation of a birthright, a continuation of a blessing that will lead to the Messiah. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. And as they do, I just want to share a final thought. When I was teaching for a number of years as a principal and a teacher. I oftentimes was in the classroom. And I remember one time being in the classroom and trying to get the kids in order. And with, you know, 24 junior high kids, that can always be a little difficult. And all of a sudden, there was a stirring in the back and then a commotion. And suddenly, there was girls screaming. And there's all kinds of people jumping. People are even jumping on their desks. And I'm looking, trying to figure out what's going on. And they're pointing up in a corner by the window. And it's a big bug! It's a big bug! It's a big bug! You know, and it's like, okay. So I go over, and I remember climbing up to we had these high windows, climbed up to see what was there. And as I was going up, I could hear fluttering around everything else. I get there and I look up over the top, and it's not some scary bug. It's not some trapped little varmint. It's a butterfly. It's a butterfly. And all it was trying to do was to get out. It somehow was in the wrong place, and it knew it. And all the junior high kids were making sure that it knew it, that it was in the wrong place. And very simply, it just wanted to be free. What I want to share with you this morning is a simple thing. You're meant to be free. You may have been bumping your head against walls that somehow don't seem to move. You may feel unloved. You may be in a place where you feel like there's no hope for you, that you've messed up your life, that you've been bruised so much by other people and circumstances, or actually damaged yourself, that you've been seen as an outcast or thrown aside, or there's places in your life that you look back and go, God will never, ever be able to make that right. I'll never be able to walk with my head held high because of the sin and the things that I was involved with. And I'm here this morning to say to you that there is a God. There is a God who has a special plan for you in your life, and that he will stick with you until that is completed. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not throw you to the side. He will recklessly seek after you and will not stop. And the only one that can stop him is you. It's only you. I don't know what kind of things you're dealing with. I don't know what kind of things that God is prompting you on this morning. But I know that he is one. He's the only one that can raise dead people to life. He's not in a makeover business. He's literally in a new life business. And you may know him and may have walked with him for a long, long time, but you may have held on to things, and you may have closets that you keep closed and you will not let him deal with it because you are afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He has been with you all along. There's nothing in your life that surprises him. There's nothing he doesn't see. And I want to pray with you before we enter into a time of worship that you would believe that. That you would believe that from the unloveliness of your life, God has a plan and a purpose. From the failures in your life, that God has a purpose, and he will stick with you until that is completed. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you. Lord, it's amazing to be at a time in Scripture where we begin to open it up and look, and you proclaim yourself to be the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but you don't say yet that you're the God of Jacob. Because you're not done with him. You've got something special in mind for him, just like you do for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would rise within us a faith and a belief that you will stick with us to the end, that we can count on that, and that we can become all that you have planned us to be if we will just open the doors to our heart, to our mind, to our life, to our past. Give us that courage, Lord, and give us that strength to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tom?